hearts and make it happen. So you see the title up there, Sea Demons. You like that title? Does that generate any interest at all? I mean, come on. It's great. Did you ever think you would come to church and see a title like that? Sea Demons. It's almost like a movie that's about to come out. And we see things like this in movies. I mean, it's played in mythical culture all the time. But here it is in Scripture, and it's not just that. It's not just like something in the Old Testament that we're reading and going, well, did that happen? Did it not? This is right in the middle of the story of Jesus, right in the Gospel of Luke. And as we work our way through this, we're going to run into some strange things. Now, my mother-in-law, whom I love and adore tremendously, you can leave the money on the desk, but she's rereading or getting into a couple of books from Dr. Heiser, and she found that part that says if it's weird, if you're reading Scripture and it's weird, it's important. And that's true. If it's weird, it's important. And this is certainly, I would say, would fall into that category. But when we begin to look at things like this that are happening, where we start to talk about what occurs in the unseen world around us, and I'm just not going to pull any bones about it, make any excuses, I believe there are things that happen in a world around us that we can't see. And I think that's just part of being a believer. Because, I mean, for goodness sakes, we believe in someone who rose from the dead. Okay? There's a lot of things that we believe that are supernatural that don't make any sense in our world. And that's okay. Even though there's a lot of parts of society that might want to try to make us feel weird about that, that's okay. I don't know how you go through life and not wonder about how certain things happen. And so these stories that we're going to look at today, they reveal a part about the nature of God and about the truth of Him and the world that we live in, this world around us. And while it may have some bearing on nature and what happens to us as humans, how we're born into the world and the kind of symptoms we may go through if our mind doesn't work exactly as it's supposed to, there are theological meanings behind these events, and we want to take a look at those. And these theological meanings can kind of be broken down into two categories, power and authority. Now, when I say power and authority to you, especially power and authority of God, you might have to stop for a second and think about what the difference of that is. If I were to say they're a very powerful person, you might just assume, well, that they have authority. If I were to say that person has a lot of authority, you might not equate them as having a lot of power. They are actually two different things, quite frankly. You might not think that right away, and I don't think that right away, but power is something that you have over another person. In other words, it's like you have the ability to make them do things, to control them, to oppress them. You really have power over that person, and you don't have to have any real responsibility over it. Whereas authority is something that's given to someone or something to be able to do something. Now, how you use that authority can come off as how you leverage your power. That's why we get them kind of mixed together a little bit. Does that make sense? Power and authority. Power is usually solitary, and it's rarely given. Power is typically taken. Think about that. We're watching that happen in Afghanistan. Power is being taken, isn't it? Authority is something that's given. Okay? And so they're different. And that authority means that you tend to rely on obedience. Think of it from a military perspective or even a hierarchical perspective, or maybe you have a job and you work for somebody. That person you work for, you may perceive they have power, but the truth is, unless they're the owner, they only have authority that's been given to them. And how they leverage their authority determines how your work environment is. And authority relies on people to listen and obey, doesn't it? Authority relies, in other words, if I have authority over an employee, I'm relying on them to be obedient in order for my authority to be effective, right? Otherwise, you have rebellion. We've seen that in our world, too. And so you might be thinking to yourself, Why in the world do you open this thing with sea demons and start talking about power and authority? Well, it really matters here. It really matters, the perspective that we have when we look into these events. Because Jesus, we're going to see in this story, and the events we're going to look at are when he calms a storm, right? That's where we're headed. And where he deals with someone who's demon-possessed. In that, he has power, but he's not leveraging power. He's leveraging authority. And that's really important here. Because it will change how you view and you see God. It will change how you interact with God. Let me give you an example. If you believe that God is someone who just has the power to, quote-unquote, zap you, then you're going to have a relationship that's primarily built on fear of not being zapped. You get it? Some of you maybe are married or have been. Have you ever had that moment where you're like, I don't know if I'm going to say or do something because they might get me? Okay? That means somebody has power in the relationship. Authority is very different. Do you see how there's a big difference in that? So it's important to pay attention to this as we go through this. And so I just want to set that stage. The second stage I want to set really quick is this character of water. Some of you may not have heard this before, and I could just belabor this, and we could be here an hour, and I don't want to do that to you because I love you, okay? I don't want to do that to you because I really like you, and I want you to come back. Water in Scripture is a character. It's not necessarily a thing like you and I think about a thing, where it's in a glass or it's in a river or it's in a lake or maybe it's out in the ocean. In Scripture, water is a character. Water is a character of chaos. Water is a representation of chaos. And chaos in an ancient culture like this is not a thing like you and I think of a thing. You could put it in a glass. Chaos as a character for an ancient culture is a representation of a power of a god. Did you follow that? Water is a representation of chaos, of the divine world kind of going crazy. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, I've never heard that before. That's okay. Most people don't speak about it that way. When you really look through Scripture from beginning to end, we find out that when God starts out this whole process, when he kicks it off on page one, it's the Spirit of God that's hovering over the deep waters of chaos. And he's the one that's able to go into the water of chaos and divide them and split them and turn them into something that's ordered. And this, we'll call it a motif, this story doesn't change all through Scripture. The flood is what? God pulling his hands back and letting chaos fold back in on the world. Moses, if you remember him, do you remember that guy? They went through something called a sea. And God pushed chaos off to the side, and what emerged? Dry land out of the chaos for people to cross over to safety. And when they're done with their time wandering, what happens? The Jordan River, it gets parted, the chaos gets pushed back, and they cross back over on dry land, back into the land. And so when Jesus shows up on this lake with a storm raging, it's important. It's strange, but it's important. And you might again say to yourself, Jeremy, this doesn't make any sense. Well, if you go all the way to Revelation, you'll find out that in this new heaven and new earth, there is no sea. Does that mean there's no water? No, there's water. There's streams that flow out of Zion. There's water. What John is saying in Revelation is there's no chaos. Chaos has been put away forever. That's why there's no sea. So this story of water as a chaos, as a biblical character, is really important. It's really important to kind of keep in our mind. And we're going to tie two characters together today. And it should be pretty good because there's one guy who has an interaction with water. It's kind of interesting. And it's not just water. It involves a great fish. Do you know this story? Maybe some of you have kids have seen the VeggieTale. I try to get over the frustration I have with children's stories about the the story of Jonah because they leave out chapter 4 in its entirety, which is the whole point of the entire book. If you haven't read it recently, go read it. It's just 4 chapters. It'll take you about 15 minutes to read it, maybe less than that. It's a great read. But we're going to look at Jonah really quick before we jump into the story about Jesus, because there's some parallels that are kind of interesting. So you ready to get on this journey with me? Check this out. All right, let's see what happens. Let's look at some things about sea demons and see what's happening here. So this is Jonah. We're just going to go and read the first chapter of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, whom? Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Jonah's a prophet. God's trying to send the prophet over into Assyria. I liken this to, it would be like sending Captain Luke, Jean-Luc Picard, to go to the Romulans, or sending Captain Kirk to go to the Klingons. The Assyrians were the Klingons of their day. Okay? You just didn't want to have anything to do with them. That's just kind of who they were. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. He goes the other direction, and he's running from his job and from the Lord. He went down to Joppa. If you were with us during the series in Jonah, we're going to see this word down. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled, pay attention, the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea, as though wind is something you can send. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea. There's our word. So that the ship, when you read this in its original in the Hebrew, the ship is almost like a character. The ship's almost like, I'm about to break up. It's like it's got its own character. It's beautiful writing. The ship threatened to break up. It's like the ship is giving a warning. It's crazy. And then the mariners were afraid. These are people who have sailed the Mediterranean, so these weren't dummies. They knew what they were doing out on the sea. They're afraid, and each cried out to his God. Why? Because God's control, the wind, the God's control, the sea. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone where? Down into the inner part of the ship, and then laying down and was fast asleep. That's where he is. He's sleeping during the storm. Isn't that interesting? So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" That's if you have teenagers. That's, get your butt out of bed. How are you sleeping? Don't you know what time it is? Okay, that's kind of what that is. What are you doing, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Again, God's in control. There's a God in control of things. That's where we are. That's the story of Jonah. Keep that in mind as we go through this, because Jonah, he's supposed to go east to Nineveh, but he doesn't go east. He gets on a boat to go west out to Spain. Jesus in this story is headed east. He's going to get in a boat and he's going to cross the Galilee to go east into Gentile territories where they have demon possession and where they raise pigs. Can you imagine a Jewish Messiah headed over to where there's Gentiles in a Roman-occupied area where there's pagans and there's pigs? This is where he's going. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down on the ship, down on the ship's inner parts. God hurls a great wind. And in their mind, the God or gods control these storms. Chaos, the waters, is an ancient representation of the gods, the unseen powers of chaos. And if you've never heard that before, go back and read your Bible. It will blow your mind when you see water. So Jesus shows up. It's where we are in Luke. One day he got into a boat, that's Jesus, with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." They're going to go east over to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, what happens to Jesus? He falls asleep. He's like, finally, I'm away from the crowds. I'm with my crew. I'm going to take a nap on the boat. And I will tell you, when we were there in May, headed out, I don't know what time of day it was when they had it, but man, it's really hot. I don't know how you sleep. But he found this moment where he could just finally go to sleep. Oh, Jesus, hasn't he read Jonah? You'd think Jesus would know the story of Jonah. Don't fall asleep on the boat. Because what happens? A windstorm comes down on the lake. And the boat begins to fill with water, and they're in real danger. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the occupation of at least four of these people? They're fishermen. Where do they fish? On Galilee, this lake. They know this. Jesus is sleeping and a wind comes up. Have you heard this story before? Does it sound familiar? I wonder if Luke is trying to get us to think about something. I wonder, maybe. And so they went, that's the disciples went, and woke him up saying, Master, Master, what are you doing, you sleeper? We're perishing. We're going down. We're going down. And he awoke, and he spoke to the wind, rebuked it, and to the waves. He spoke to the sea and to the wind. And they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, what is wrong with you? Well, he didn't say that. He said something worse. Where's your faith? Do you not know who you're in the boat with? He didn't say that either. I'm just making that up. He actually gives no explanation for this question. Let me ask you a question. If you are living in an ancient culture several thousand years ago, and your land is occupied by Rome, who worships other gods, in your mind, their gods have defeated your god, you're out in the middle of this lake on your way to Gentile pagan worshiping territories where they raise pigs. You got a whole boat full of Jews who are headed over there, and the sea starts to go crazy because the wind is going crazy. Can I ask you a question? If you're in their culture, what are you thinking? There's a god or gods who are after me, and we're out in the middle of chaos. This is terrifying. You might think, boy, that's reading into it. I don't know that it is, because these guys fished on that lake, so they're familiar with storms. It's always been my contention. They recognize this was something different. There was something about this that made them afraid. There was something different here. Jesus just gets up, speaks to the wind, and people will preach this and be like, see, he has power over the elements. And I think that's great. Big deal. I want a God that has power over a thunderstorm. I want a God that has power over things I can't see. Do you get it? I want to know that I'm hooked up with somebody who can deal with the evil that I can't see that's around me. I don't care if he can make grass grow. That's beautiful. I don't want to say I don't care, but you know what I'm saying. Great. I want a God who can see what's happening around me that I can't see and work that out on my behalf. One that I can trust can do those kind of things. Where's your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying, I bet they did. I bet they marveled. I bet this freaked them out. They said to one another, who is this? He gives commands, even the winds and the water, and that the wind and the water obeys him, as though this guy has authority over the wind and the water. Because authority is when you say something and people do it. And he has authority over it. Who is this guy? Isn't this funny? They've been hanging out with him for a while. They still don't have a clue. They don't have a clue who this guy is. They have not put this together. And the connection between Jesus and Jonah in this story, I mean, let me just ask you a question. In the Jonah story, who sent the great wind? Do you remember? Who sent the wind to Jonah? God did. And as soon as, if you read the story of Jonah, you're going to have to do this on your own. As soon as they throw Jonah overboard, what happens to the wind? stops. God sent the wind with Jonah. What does Jesus do in this case? He stops the wind. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? He stops the raging sea. That's a ton of authority. Up until this point, there is no one in Scripture that can do anything with water, parting it, stopping it, raising it, lowering it. There is not a character in Scripture that can do any of that except for the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. And here Jesus rolls on the scene, and he seems to be able to do that too. What are you going to think? That's why they ask the question, who is this? What kind of authority does this person have? Now Jonah's thrown down into the sea. We didn't read that. And as it turns out, if you know the story, what happens? He goes in the water. What happens to Jonah? Anybody know? He's swallowed by a great fish. If you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek translation will say he was swallowed by a sea monster. That interesting? Yeah, some will say dinosaur. I'm going to say sea monster. And while Jonah is in this fish, he says a prayer. He says, here I am in the belly of Sheol. I'm in the place of the dead. He's not in the fish. He's in the place of the dead. He says, I've been cast to the deep, to the heart of the seas. The flood surrounds me. What does a flood make you think of? Waters closed in over me to take my life. You brought my life up from the pit. This is his prayer to God. Will you raise me up, please? From death. All of this is really important for the event that happens when they get to the other side. If we don't connect these two stories, we're going to miss something. We're going to miss a really important element about Jesus. So what happens? So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes across from the Lake of Galilee. They made it. I wish Luke had given us more detail, but that's the end of the whole Jesus calms the sea story. That's it. And when it's short and weird, it usually means it's setting you up for something. Because these authors aren't foolish. They know how to make us think about things. So they arrive over here. Remember, this is pig infested. They raise pigs. It's Roman run. It's right in the area of the Decapolis where there's about 10 major cities out over here. So it's very much pagan Roman controlled. And as Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. Does that make you feel uncomfortable to read that? For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. This is where people will begin to part, you know, scholars and PhDs. Well, this was probably a mental illness that this man had, and they just called it demon possession. But I tell you what, will you just go on this ride with me today? Will you just ride along the story with me today? And let's just pretend. Let's just pretend for a moment. There's evil that we can't see that can affect, take control of a human. Just go along the story with me. Can you do that? Let's just cruise along for a minute and think like an ancient Israelite. And as soon as this man saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. And then he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. But why are you here? Please don't. Who's speaking? The evil. And notice Jesus doesn't do what other angels would do or men of God that would appear in Scripture when a man falls at their feet in the Old Testament, and a usual angel would be like, get up on your feet, don't worship me, don't let God see you worship me, I'm just an angel. But when the angel of the Lord or the Word show up and people fall on their knees, he never tells them to get up. And here comes a man begging as though Jesus has what? Power and authority. Power and authority. Why are you interfering with me? And this phrase, Son of the Most High God, let me give you a little nugget of nerdness. I'll save this one for you, Josh. Here you go. You ready? This phrase, Son of the Most High God, is only used when Jesus is interacting with an evil spirit. The evil spirits title him as Son of the Most High God. As though, can I just ask you a question? In order to be the Most High God, what do you need to have? Other gods below. Otherwise, you're just the only one. There are powers in heaven, in the unseen realm we can't see. Now, nobody is like Yahweh. He is species unique. No one is like him at all. But it's his world, his unseen world that he inhabits. And he's not alone. He's made other parts of creation there. And some of them have gone bad. And this is one of them. I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Son of the Most High God. Why are you here? Oh, by the way, don't torture me, please. So it sounds like they know the plan, right? For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. In other words, Jesus got there and made the command, and the spirit's what? Not obeying. You might have authority and power, but I'm not going to listen to you. This spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Again, I wish if we just had time, I could. There's so many good things in here. I just can't, oh man, I just don't want to get into this. The wilderness, come on, the wilderness. That's where you send the evil, is out to the wilderness, come on. Oh. Jesus demanded, what is your name? Legion, he replied, for he was filled with many demons. Mark will say, the Gospel of Mark, he was filled with several thousand. Legion. And the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. This is important. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. And they were nearby, they were closer, just over there. And the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So what does Jesus give them? Permission, as though he has authority over the evil. Interesting. Come on, isn't it the Bible? Come on, the Bible. It's crazy and awesome at the same time. This is right here. So what happens? Should be good times. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. Now, I don't know what happens to a demon when it's in a pig and goes into the water and the pig dies. But why did Luke, the author, give us the story of Jesus calming the storm before this one? What does water represent? What did Jonah call it? It's the place of the dead. It's the pit. It's where you go. And where, just where by chance, do the demons go? Into the chaos and the pit. So what's the picture? The picture is that Jesus is giving us is, look, I have authority, and this is their ultimate destination. Notice he never told him he wasn't going to torture him. He never told him he wasn't going to send him to the pit. He just puts him in the pigs. And where do the pigs go? To the pit. Where do they go? What's the image we're left with? They go into it too. As though Jesus is going to cleanse the earth from the evil spirits that are here as well. That's the picture. That's the kind of authority we're in. That's why the disciples with him are like, man, who is this guy? Why? We don't understand who this is. Now, if you can imagine, this is going to create a bit of a problem. When the herdsmen, who are interested in raising pigs, saw this, they ran into the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Okay, they were like Paul on the horse with the English are coming, right? And they rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who'd been freed from the demons. What's he doing? How's he doing? We lost track of that character, didn't he? Well, he's just chilling at Jesus' feet. He's fully clothed and perfectly sane. My question is, whose clothes is he wearing? Like, who gave up their clothes for him? Isn't that, I say that kind of in jest, but let me just ask you a question. Several chapters ago, we went through the Beatitudes where Jesus says, you need to give to someone who asks or who is in need. If you need to give them the shirt off your back, you give it. Where did this guy's clothes come from? I want to know. He's been freed. He's at Jesus' feet like he's a disciple. He's fully clothed. They're doing what they've been asked to do with somebody who is probably kind of crazy. And they're all afraid. And then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone because this is going to have a big impact on the pig market and the price of bacon is going to go way up. For a great wave of fear swept over them, so Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. Why would fear overcome them? We have to think like an ancient person. The gods rule your land. There's gods that rule your kingdom. There's gods that rule your territory. There's gods that rule your town. And then you have your personal gods that you have. And you have a man who comes up on shore and seems to have control over the gods. Not only that, the gods that control the wind and the waves. And if you rely on your gods, like if you truly believe your gods are the reason that you're successful and this is how you have your blessing and this is how your business is run and this is just how your whole world operates, and this guy rolls up on shore and he starts disturbing that, you're going to be terrified too, because that means this man has authority over your gods. And the whole point about humans is we want to tell our gods what to do. We want to leverage their authority, not their authority, their power to benefit us. Isn't that what we want to do? Well, that's how this whole world works, back then and today. But this man doesn't seem to work that way. That's going to be terrifying to me. This could change the whole system. We read it as Christians and go, woohoo! But you got to think, in this day, this is terrifying. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home. Jesus sent him home for a very specific reason. No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. You want to know what's interesting? We've dug up some artifacts, some different foundations of different buildings in these areas. And here's what's fascinating. There was a synagogue that was built right in this region of the Gerasenes, right around 70 to 100 AD. It's only about 30 to 40 years after Jesus was there. And it looks like the faith of the Jews and Christians got a foothold on that side of the lake not long after, within a generation of Jesus being there. And it was this guy who went out with the message to make that happen. Does that give you shivers? It was this event where Jesus said, I'm not here just for my own people, the Hebrews, Israel. I'm here for the Gentile, pig farmers, pagans, on the other side of the lake too. And you might think, well, that's a stretch. Now, let me tell you what happens. Jesus, when he heals people on his side of the lake, you know what he tells them? Shh. Don't tell anybody what I did for you. Don't go tell them what I did. Which, what happens? The first thing they do, they go tell everybody. But on the Gentile side, you know what Jesus says? No, no, no. You stay here and go preach it, brother. Because I'm here for the nations too. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing story, isn't it? It's just crazy. And so now maybe you can kind of see why I titled this message Sea Demons. The demons went into the sea. The picture is Jesus is going to deal with chaos and evil forever. He has power and authority to do that. He has power and authority over all things. But here's what's really important, and this is what I want to kind of close on. And it's hard to draw out of this, what does this mean for me? You know, that's kind of a tough one to pull out of something like this. Because really it's about theology. It's about what you believe this man Jesus can do. What it is he represents, right? He has authority over all things. That's probably not information that you did or didn't know, right? For us today, this particular man, if we'd run into this kind of man, odds are we would inject a lot of drugs into him and institutionalize him and just leave him there until he passes quietly. That's what we would do, isn't it? Come on. That's what we would do. That's what some of you want to do with some of your relatives. And they're not officially needing it. But that's not what Jesus does here. You see, what we see here is the heart of Jesus, and that he never judges this man based on the oppression that he is experiencing. Do I need to say that again? This man is being oppressed by evil, and he never judges this man. In fact, this man ends up at the foot of Jesus, listening to whatever he's teaching, and he's clothed, and he seems to be in his right mind and okay. It's like he's welcomed right in as a disciple. He judges what happens to him through the evil. He sends that into the sea. But the human that remains, he welcomes right in. Do you get it? You get it? I wrote it this way. Jesus judges the oppression, not the person. And let me tell you something. This is where I think this theology can help us in our thinking. Because there are people who have been affected by evil. If you don't believe me, just get a subscription to cable and watch Investigation Discovery and see the stories of the people who have been through the most horrific things you can imagine. There are people around the world today, just think of the young women who are going through the oppression of evil that they're going through in Afghanistan today. And let me tell you, when people go through that kind of trauma at the hands of evil, it's hard to break free from the effect of it. You begin to think that what happened to you is somehow irreversible. It damages you in such a way that you're unreachable. It makes it so that you're so messed up that God could never possibly love you. And what do we see out of a story like this? He doesn't have just a demon. He has a legion of them. He runs around naked. Everywhere. He's terrifying to people. They can't chain him up. And yet when he's set free from the evil that affects him, he becomes a welcomed member of the tribe. Jesus seems to be interested in freeing people from that oppression. And he doesn't see that person as worthless or unreachable. Can I ask you a question? Is that good news? That for what perhaps you've gone through in your life, it doesn't mean you're within reach of this guy. He has authority over things that we can't even begin to imagine. And more than that, the evil that inflicted this on this man, who knows what led him to this moment that he's got this issue, but the evil that was inflicted on him, what happens to the evil? What happens to the evil? It gets sent to the pit and judged. So what's Jesus telling us? Not just that he has authority to deal with it, but to say, look, I'm aware of what's happening, and what was it the demons were saying? Please don't torment us. Why do they deserve tormenting? Why does evil deserve tormenting? And this man comes along and goes, oh, no, 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 no. We are never going to forget what you've done to humans. We will never forget the evil you inflicted on God's good world, causing humans to just treat each other so horribly and try to destroy themselves. No, no, no. The Father and me, we will never forget that. But for now, you're going to go into the pit, and that's where you're going to stay until you begin your torment. God will never let evil off the hook, ever. It may look like it in our lifetime, in our eyes, But you see, we can't see the world that's going on around us, can't we? That's why I say I want a God who knows and can see what's happening around me, because he can take care of that. And it may not be in my lifetime, but boy, it will be in some lifetime. Amen? Come on. That's tricky to kind of handle. This should remind us of what we read in Luke. God blesses you who are poor. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Give without expecting to be paid back. That's what happened to this guy once he's set free. He's just loved. And then what happens? Here's what's funny in Luke. If you go back to that chapter of Luke, chapter 6, and you read that thing about the Beatitudes, let me just read it again for you real quick. God blesses you who are poor. Love your enemies, because we would look at that guy as an enemy, right? But Jesus loved him and set him free. Do good to those who hate you. What was he saying to him? Who are you, Jesus, son of the most? Remember this? Give without expecting. Somebody gave a shirt and underwear and pants to this guy. And then what will happen? This is what Jesus says. You will be living as children. When you do those things for other people, you will be living as children of the Most High God. Another hour if I had it. If you want to live as a child of the Most High God, you don't get up on stage and yell at demons and try to cast them out. No. What you do is what's in the Beatitudes. You radically love somebody, and that's how you set a person free. That's where the power is. We miss that. You want to live as a child of the Most High God? And you do what's in the Beatitudes for those who are less than. That's how you overcome evil and send it to the pit. You don't yell at it. You don't Bible it to death. You love it. You love that person to death. And the evil can't sit in it. Jesus is giving us that example of how to live that out right here. I think we would do well to follow this kind of example and maybe look at this event just slightly differently to think, okay, he's got power over nature. Great, we learned that on page one. But he's got power to change the world we can't see. And what he does is he comes to you and me, the followers of Jesus, and he says, I've given you the same power. And you might think, I get to go out and cast demons out? Sure, you know how you do that? You love someone. Do you imagine evil staying in the presence of the love of Jesus? It can't. It can't. He leaves that task with us. In fact, we're going to see that here shortly when he starts to send people out into the neighboring regions. We would do well to pay attention to this and take an example that has been given to us to say, here's how you handle these things in the world, and to realize and understand that the God we serve is a God who has total authority over the world we can't see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, these are strange. They're strange but important. I thank you that you gave the inspiration to the writers to collect these events together, to leave them for us, that they had the wisdom and foresight to weave them together in such a way to help us understand that you will not ever, not forever, let evil stand and reign in our world. That, Father, you will send evil to its death. Father, as we watch what happens in the world around us, let this just settle into our minds that you are the authority in our world, even when it doesn't feel like it or seem like it. And you have left with us the responsibility to love one another and those who are hard to love. Let us be the change agent in the world by bringing that to those around us who are walking in oppression, who are walking under the consequences of evil. Father, would you give us a heart for those who've been through that, and teach us. Teach us how to be the stewards of your love and your kindness. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. We love you. We thank you. Amen.